How are ya? You good? Hey, I just want to, first of all, say, just bring greetings from your family. It's like Travis is talking about mission, and I know a lot of you just got back from Tijuana, yeah? Come on. But you guys did mission right here in the city. Like, you guys sent out a group of people to plant a church, and by the way, I don't know if you know this, but planting churches is the number one way to reach people. Did you all know that? It still is today. The number one way to reach people for the gospel is to plant churches. You guys did that last August. You sent a team of people over to Arcadia to plant a church. And I, you know, here's what I realize. You miss a lot of them, don't you? You feel that. And I just want to say thank you. Thank you for obeying the Lord. We are so blessed by you guys. We love you. We love being a part of your family. We consider ourselves a part of your family. So even though we're over there, we're Antioch. And so I just want to say thank you and bring greetings and love and blessing from all of them over there. And if you'll allow me, I just want to, can I pray over you really quick? Is that okay? And so if you all feel okay, if you'll just open your hands and just receive, I want to pray over you guys. And I want to read a scripture over you. And then pray it. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Father, I pray that first, that Jesus, that Lord, you would bless this body. That Lord, you would bless them first and foremost with your presence. That Lord, in the depths of who they are as a people, they would know you. They would know your presence, that Lord, you would, Lord, when they come and when they go, that your presence would guide them, would follow them, Lord, would be all around them, that you would inundate them with your presence. And then, Lord, I pray that you would richly bless them with provision, all that they need to accomplish all that you've asked them to accomplish. So, Lord, I'm asking that you would bless them and that, Lord, as they go, that you would keep them, that you'd keep their souls. Lord, you'd keep their strength, that you'd keep them, Lord, right there in the palm of your hands, that you'd keep them. Then, Lord, I pray that you would make your face shine on them, that, Lord, as they get up in the mornings, they would sense, Lord, you smiling at them, that, Lord, as they go to work, as they go to school, Lord, as they go grocery shopping, that they'd sense you looking at them, that they'd sense, Lord, the great big smile of their Father over their lives. So, Lord, I pray that you would do that. And then, Lord, I pray that, Lord, the grace of God would be their portion. Would you just pour out grace? Lord, I pray for every single thing that maybe binds them, that you would shout grace over it and that they would feel the chains breaking. Lord, may the grace of God be their portion. And then, Lord, I pray, Jesus, that they would just know at all times that you are turned toward them, that they have your attention. They don't have to fight for it. They don't have to scream for it. Lord, you love them, and they've got it. So, Lord, I pray this blessing over them and ask that you would richly bless them more than they ever could dream or imagine. We love you, and we pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Woo! Come on. God's good, isn't he? All right, so you guys have been in this series, and I'm actually really excited to be a part of it. We've been doing something similar over at Arcadia, and so it's great. And Pastor Adam, fantastic job last week, right? You guys were here, right? And so, except for you Tijuana people, you missed it. Hopefully you listened to it. It was really good. But he said, what you think dictates what you feel, which then dictates what you do. Yeah, that's what he said. Then he said that what we think, he really focused in on what we're thinking, right? And he said that what we think, and if we'll kind of view it like this, that it's an act of what? Worship and warfare. Isn't that what you said? Okay, great. Just want to make sure. So, yeah. That's good. And as he was talking, I got to thinking about a scripture that he didn't mention, but I want to mention, Romans 12:2. Right? And do y'all know what Romans 12:2 says? It's going to be on the screen. It says this: do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I love that. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's what he was talking about last week. It's like what we think, like what we, how we think, all the truths that we need to be renewing our mind with, y'all, that's how we're transformed. That's why it's important. That's why it's warfare. That's why the enemy fights against us. That's why the enemy's always lying, because he knows that if you will renew your mind in the truth of God, you'll be transformed. And he does not want that. He hates that. And so, you know, this whole series is called Shepherding Your Soul. Really, what it's about is trying to get us to pay attention to that innermost part of who we are, right? That's our soul. And a lot of times churches have failed in dealing with this. And so what's happened is we've got a lot of people who are spiritually mature, but they're not emotionally mature. And so therefore what I would tell you is you're not spiritually mature either. Spiritual maturity and emotional maturity go hand in hand. You cannot have one without the other. All right? But because we've focused so heavily on the spiritual maturity, what's happened, I believe, in our churches today is we have 20-year-old people in the Lord who are still 1-year-olds emotionally. And because of that, we experienced what we experienced during COVID. Oh, right? No, it's serious. We weren't emotionally mature, and when the junk hit the fan, the church wasn't ready, and the church blew up. Y'all, these messages are of utmost importance for us, because you know what? We're going to have these things happen again and again and again until the Lord comes back. And I believe the Lord wants to set us up, not to blow up, right? Not to blow up, but to be that stabilizing force in our societies and our communities that would call people to the love of God. That people could look at this church and say, how do they stay so unified in the midst of our place, our world that's not unified? How do they do it? How do they actually argue with one another in love and walk out holding each other's hands or put their arms around their shoulders, loving each other, not departing, not like, not like canceling you, right? How does that happen? Well, I believe these are the messages that will help begin to start us on that journey so that we can be that people that are not just 20-year-olds in the Lord spiritually, but we're 20-year in the Lord emotionally as well. And we can walk with power in our lives, right? I think you all want that. I want that. Do you want that? The Bible has a lot to say about this. I think sometimes we miss it. And there's a lot of examples in the Bible that I think we miss because we've not really been trained to look for it. And so one of those examples of someone who's very emotionally immature would be King Saul, right? King Saul. And another example of someone who would be most emotionally mature would have been King David. However, King David's life story is also a life story of one that tells us that you've got to pay attention to this all the time or else you will end up acting like an immature person. So these things are not one and done. These things are things that we've got to continue to nurture, continue to spend time on, continue to let God go deep, all right? And by the way, the reason God puts these things in the Bible, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 10:6, he says this, now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Like, it's like the Bible's so rich and it's there so that we don't have to go through what they went through, so that we can keep our hearts pure and holy. It's pretty amazing. By the way, I get a little excited when I talk about the Bible, all right? So I'm trying to tame it right now. Oh, I love you guys. So when you read the Bible, pay attention to the details, all right? Pay attention to the details. They're important. They're in there for a reason. So for example, Saul. The Bible tells us several little things that a lot of times we miss about Saul's life, but we're not supposed to miss them. So let me give you that example. For instance, do you remember that when he was anointed king, before he was anointed king, what was he doing? He was hiding. He was hiding in the luggage. And then, do you remember what he did when he was anointed king? This is usually the fact that we forget. So when you're anointed king in that day, you're supposed to immediately go out to battle. That's what kings did, all right? Not Saul. Saul went back home and tended his farm. They found him with the oxen. He was not supposed to, he was king. That is not what he was supposed to be doing. He was doing it, we'll get to why he was doing it. So it goes that, and then at the end of his life, or actually when, not quite the end, but when Samuel comes and says, hey, God rejects you as king, it comes out what Saul's problem was. Do you remember what it was? He told Samuel that he did what he did because he was afraid of the men. See, Saul had an issue with fear. Down deep within his inner being, there was a stronghold of fear that he refused to deal with, and eventually it ruined him. So I was telling Antioch Arcadia that we're like icebergs. Can you put the picture of the iceberg on there? We're like icebergs, all right? So icebergs, I don't know if you knew this. You're going to know it, and maybe you did, that 10% of what we see of an iceberg is on top or above the surface, right? 90% of the iceberg is below the surface. You can't see it. And I don't know if you know this, but it was that 90% that wrecked the Titanic, right? It didn't see what was underneath. Now, y'all, here's the deal. The icebergs are like our lives. 10% of our lives is what people see, is what you let people see, all right? But 90% of your life is actually underneath the surface. And here's the deal, everybody. It's the 90% of our lives that will actually either cause us to excel or ruin us. And so God wants to get below the surface of our lives. Do you know that God wants to go to the deepest part of who you are and there bring life? You know, all these scriptures that say that like, you know, when the Spirit comes on us, all that it's the wells from within us that spring out, right? It's like he wants to go to the very depths of who we are. What does he say? He says, it's not what you put in your mouth that makes you unholy. It's what comes out of you. So he wants to go into those very depths of who we are. When you get saved, it's like, yes, there's new life that comes, but there's so much stuff down there that he needs to redeem still. And a lot of times we just think it's over and we just keep living our lives, and that's why a lot of us are so bound. We're addicted to things. We can't get over the sin issue. Our relationships continually to crumble because down deep, we've not allowed Jesus to go there and bring his life and his redemption. He's asking us today, will you let me go there? Would you let me go there? Psalm 84, 5 through 7, NSRV version, because I like it better. I think it's a little more accurate on this case. It says this, happy are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. You know, listen, Zion represented where the king was, right? Where his presence. So listen to this. Happy are those whose strength is in you, talking about the Lord, in whose heart, happy are those whose heart are the highways to heaven. In your heart, in the depths of who you are to be highways that lead to heaven. Lead to his presence, right? That's what's supposed to happen. Listen as he goes on. As they go through the valley of Baca, right, as they go through dry places, if their heart is established highways, if they go through the dry places, look what happens to those dry places. They make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. The God of gods will be seen in Zion. Another translation, which I really like, says, each one, like each highway, appears before God in Zion. So here's the truth. In the depths of who you are, supposed to be highways that reach to God. to his presence. But here's the other truth. In a lot of our hearts, if not most of our hearts, the highways are broken. They've been bombed out. Whether it be through trauma, abuse, whether it be through sin, whatever it is, they've been bombed out, all right? And God wants to reestablish and reconnect. God's fashioned us in such a way that in the depths of who we are, highways are supposed to lead to his presence. And so when we go through hard things, like COVID, there's a highway there that leads to his presence instead of the junk that we experienced, right? I don't mean to keep bringing up COVID, but every time I talk to people, it continues to be brought up. It was damaging. But I would say it wasn't damaging. We were already damaged, and it brought it out. And God wants to begin to restore and heal. We need to be repaired. So how do we get beneath the surface of our lives? How do we get those highways repaired? That's what I want to spend the rest of my time dealing with. I'll tell you a little bit of part of my story, because it was in the midst of my life that God taught me what I'm hoping to be able to bring to you today. I'd reached a point in my life about 10 years ago where I was constantly tired. I was exhausted. You just get up, you have kids. One thing about Amanda and I is you guys have done the Gallup Strength Finders. Have you all done that? Well, if you haven't, you should. It's really fun. But Amanda and I both have belief in our very top five, actually one and two. And so one thing about belief is we're family people. But we also have responsibility in our top five. And so one thing about responsibility is if we say we'll do something, we're going to do it. All right. And so there's a couple things that we said. We said we would do this, lead this church well, because we're pastoring a church in Omaha, Nebraska, and we'll do our family well. And so with those two things, you just get tired. You just keep going, you keep going, you keep going. And then I would establish rhythms in my life. And so I put a day off in there, and I would have my time with the Lord every morning, and I'd go on vacations. And I remember going on vacations and thinking about going back, and I'd be like, oh, I'm not ready. I'm tired. I'm exhausted. And then I had overseer meetings, and an outside board of overseers would come in every year to check on me and check on the church. And it was always good, because everything seemed to be good. But then when they got to me, everything was good except for this one thing. I would say, I'm just exhausted. Like, I don't know what to do about it. I'm tired. I run on tired. I hate it, because I don't know about you. I hate feeling tired. All right, and so I was just always tired all the time, and I didn't know what to do about it. And God's really good at getting our attention right when he needs to. And so he got my attention, and he began to speak to me about my tiredness. And one of the ways he got my attention is I had to take some time off, and wasn't really ready to take time off, but had to take time off. And when I was getting ready to come back after that time off, I was on the phone with a coach that I had entered into a relationship with, just to help me as through this process. And we were setting the schedule of me coming back to work and all that kind of stuff. And I broke. And I began to weep and wail. We were on a FaceTime together, because he was in Texas, I was in Omaha, and I was crying so hard I had to get on the floor, and I was there for like 45 minutes. You know, he's just waiting for me over FaceTime. I couldn't control myself, because I was and I got back up and I said, I think I'm done. I'm gonna quit. Like, I can't do this anymore. I can't go back and do the tired thing anymore. And I can't go back and lead the way I was leading, because I know how it made me feel. And he said, "Time out," and which I was thankful for. And he said, "Hey, let's not quit yet. Let's just not go back to work yet. Let's ask the Lord what He wants to do." And so over the next couple months, the Lord began to unfold about 12 things to me that needed tweaked, just little minor tweaks. And they were so major. And I'm a hunter, and I like to hunt with a bow. My wife would tell you I'm more of an animal watcher than a hunter. But I have my bow with me. but the Lord's so good, and he's kind, and he talks to us in the way we relate. And he said, "Hey, son," he said, "Hey, if your sight is off a millimeter on your bow, and you stand away from the target at 10 yards, what will happen?" I was like, "Well, I'll hit bullseye still." He said, "Great, yeah." He said, "Stand back 20 yards. What will happen?" I said, "Well, now I'm not in bullseye. I'm just kind of out in the outer ring there." He said, "Okay, great. Go back 30. I said, "Well, I'll hit the target, but it will be just like the edges of the target." "Yep. Now go back to 60. I said, "I won't even hit it." He said, "That's right." He said, "I'm about to make some millimeter changes in your life. But in the long run, it will pay huge dividends. And it will feel quite major, but it's actually quite minor." And I just believe for some of us, a lot of us in the room, what God needs to do, it's not major. It's just little things. But 60 miles down the road, it will make a big difference in your life. Does that make sense? So what I want to do is I want to give you just a few things this morning that has helped me over the last 6 years of my journey. The first thing we need to do to allow God to kind of get beneath the surface of our lives, to allow God to begin to restore those highways, is we need to learn what I call a slowed down spirituality. Oh, yes. Okay. So I'm just going to go brief on this one, but a slowed down spirituality. This is all about letting God go deeper in you than you've ever imagined. This is all about slowing down. Here's the deal. We have to slow down enough to let God do it. Here's my conviction. Most of us remain busy because we're afraid of slowing down, because we think that, like, we know something's there, and if we slow down, it's going to confront us. And so we just keep going. It's a great way to ignore everything. But can I just tell you something? Guess what? And you've seen it on the news and all that kind of stuff. If you ignore it for too long, it will come out, and it will cause tons of harm. It just will. So I would say don't ignore it. Slow down enough to let God go deep. So slow down to be with Jesus. This is not about just your quiet times, right? Sometimes we do our quiet times, and we need to do our quiet times. Every day you need to do your quiet times, but it's not about checking it off the list. It's not about saying the right prayers. It's not about making sure you're reading enough scripture. It's about connecting with God, right? It's about understanding who he is and how he wants to work in your life, and giving him that full surrendered access to your heart. It's like, if that's what being with him is all about. He is honestly, if you're reading his Bible but you're not connecting with him, he probably would tell you, put the Bible down. But part of our problem is that we don't know the Bible. So it's hard to even know what he's like. But so you got to be with him. But you got to be there because but you got to invite him into the depths of who you are. Let him go there. You got to give him access, right? Full access to every part of you. It's full surrender. It's daily. It's moment by moment, right? Our faith should take us way beyond surface level, right? It should, way beyond surface level. And this is what I've learned. Remaining surrendered while navigating the tense demands and pressures of life, it's no easy task. It's a day-to-day. It's like why Jesus said, take up your cross daily. Because he knew surrender is a daily deal. And here's the scary thing. Oh, I hate this. I hate this fact. a worship leader can stand up here and lead worship and lead us into the presence of God, and they haven't experienced the presence of God in months. A preacher can deliver the most powerful and anointed message and be in an affair. We have examples of this. Not to name names, but I'm going to name one because you all know his name is Ravi Zacharias. Now, we didn't find out all about his stuff until he died. But here's the deal, y'all. There was things that he didn't let God have access to. And it was killing him. We didn't see it, but it was killing him. And now it's done so much damage as it's come out. We've got to learn to slow down and let God in. And it's not just ministers. People can think you have a great marriage. And on the outside, it looks good. But you know when you go home, you're in your spouse's fight all the time. You're on the brink of divorce. You can't stand each other anymore. But no one else knows that. And it looks good when you're out with your friends. You can lead a Bible study at your work and be addicted to pornography. And people could come to Jesus. Right? It's true. That's what I hate about this thing. But here's the deal, y'all. We've got to let God have access, because you know what? If you don't get that resolved, it will blow up one day. And it won't just hurt you. It will hurt everybody you love. We've got to let God in. We've got to slow down. We've got to slow down. So I want to really quick, okay, we're doing good. What do I want to do? Okay, I want to say this and I want to move on. Your work, according to the Bible, so sometimes we think our work is to just do the works of God and evangelize and lead the Bible studies and lead the worship and go to work and do it all you have to do. But as a Christian, the Bible says this in John 6:28-29. It says, then they asked him, what must we do to do the works of God that God requires? Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. Y'all listen, the hard work that you have to do is to believe in Jesus. In the depths of who you are, believe in him. That's the work you need to be doing. And that word there means put your full weight on. Right? A lot of us, this is what we do with Jesus. We I kind of have faith in you, Jesus. No, he wants you to put your full weight on him. That's the work. And so in those places down there in the depths of who you are, he's saying, learn how to believe in me there. Learn how to put your full weight on me there. And watch what I'll do. It's pretty amazing. So I'm going to encourage you, don't be in a hurry. I don't think Jesus was, if you can find a place where Jesus was in a hurry in the New Testament, please come and tell me. I can't find it. It's astounding to me, actually. Think about it. I mean, he just didn't hurry. He only had 3 years to do the most amazing work that the world's ever seen. 3 years. And he just wasn't in a hurry. I mean, think about it. Like it's like he's going to heal somebody, and someone touches him, and he's like, "Okay, I should stop." Right? He's like, "Who touched me?" You know, it's like everybody's touched you, Jesus. No, someone touched me, and he takes time to minister to this person when he was on his way to heal somebody else, and in the midst of him doing this, the girl dies. The Jesus guy. He wasn't in a hurry, though. You know why he could do that? He knew what God had him. He knew what God had assigned him to do, and so he could just do it at a slowed down spiritual pace. All right? So we need to slow down enough to let him do that work. Second thing, we need to learn to rest. Before I get there, just a couple things that will help you in your slowdown. Begin to practice silence and solitude. And when you're practicing silence, make sure you're quieting your mind, because that's really hard. All right?
Yeah, yeah.
That's why I was tired most of the time, is because I would take days off, I would do Sabbaths, but my mind was, it was, woo! It was thinking still. It was spinning, you know? And so I found myself always exhausted because of that thing up here. So what I do is I try to just get a picture of the Lord maybe smiling at me. There's reasons I do that. I don't have time to go into that now. But I sit there. I started with 2 minutes. And if my mind goes, I just bring it right back, you know? And I practice quieting my mind. And you know what? What I do now when I have a hard time sleeping because my mind's going, that's what I do. And I find I fall asleep almost immediately. It's pretty amazing. All right. Stop throughout the day to refocus, right? It's like just stop for 2 minutes. All right, Jesus, I'm coming back to you right now. You know, 30 seconds. Say a breath prayer like, good Father, into your hands I commit the rest of my day. It's yours. Something like that, like just to refocus on Jesus, all right? I try to have his name on my lips all the time. So I say his name a lot. Not because I just want him on my heart. I want him on my mind. I want him on my lips, all right? So those are a couple things you can begin to do. All right, second thing you need to do to let God in to these depths is learn to rest. Oh, all right, y'all listen. Scripture has a clear theology of rest, all right? I'm gonna kind of give you the broad stroke here, but when God created man and woman, and then he created all this other stuff, and then man and woman was created on the sixth day, right? And after he created them, what did God do on the seventh day? He rested. Now think about this. The very first full day that Adam and Eve was alive, what did they do? They rested with God. They didn't go work first. They were meant to rest with God, to be with him, to be in his presence. The very first day of their existence, it was like God was saying, you will be with me. You're created to be with me. And the very first thing, yes, I've created some works for you to do, but it's not more important than being with me. And you will learn how to work from rest, not rest from work. Woo! That's exciting, all right? God's day of rest was our first full day alive, and that's amazing. So one of the things I set out to figure out when I first planted a church was like, how do you work from rest? Because I didn't know. I was like, I don't know how to do this. So I set out to figure it out, and I didn't succeed at first. It was horrible, and I reached that place where I was exhausted, like I said earlier, and I was on my phone again with my coach. My coach really was huge, and I was on my way to mountain bike. I love mountain biking. It's one of the things I do to recharge. And I was on my way to mountain biking. I was on the phone with him, and I only had a little bit of time to do this. And so but I was telling him at the end of my conversation, because I'm still exhausted. He says, so tell me about that. And so I began to tell him what I was going to do to rest. And then he said, hey, hold on, time out. He had a revelation, and it was a revelation that has changed my life, everybody. He said this to me. He said, hey, every time we talk, you say you're tired, and then you tell me what you're going to do to rest. And I was like, you're right. And he said, so here's your assignment. He said, I want you to come up with a definition of rest, and you can't use the word do. You have to use the word be. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me right then on the phone. And this is what he said. It's changed my life. He said, son, rest is being content with who you are right now. I began to weep. Because when he said it to me, I realized a couple things about me. I've always been content with who I was as a son. I've always been content with who I was as a husband. I've always been content with who I was as a father. I had never been content with who I was as a leader. And I drove, and I drove, and I drove a little harder. Never was good enough. Had to always, I don't know what I was trying to prove. I think it was to myself, I'm a one. And I just began to realize I'm not content in that area. And I had to go back into his presence and begin to learn how to be content with who I was as a leader. And I want to say something about this. I don't think any of us will be able to fully rest until you learn how to be content with who you are. Identity is one of the, it's the key. It's one of the keys to living a Christian life that's powerful and effective. When we're not content with who we are, you know what that is, don't you? It's shame. Because shame says it's not enough. So in my leadership, it never was enough. So there was shame covering me. And here's what's really interesting about that. And something the Lord's been speaking to me lately. When we're in his presence, and some of you need to hear this because you're afraid to come into his presence because you're afraid that the shame will even heap on more. Y'all listen, when we're in his presence, the shame doesn't heap on more, it falls away. Now let me give you a scripture for that because it's a beautiful scripture. Psalm 34:5 says this, those who look to him are radiant. Do you remember what happened when Moses was like face to face with God? He began to shine. Those who look to him are radiant. It's like they shine. Listen to this. Their faces are never covered with shame. Now here's the revelation I got with that one. I don't even know how to explain it as good as I feel it. When we're in God's presence and our faces are turned towards him and his face is turned towards us, it's not shame that we feel. It's a father's love. One that wants to be with us, walk with us. The whole Bible is about a God who wants to be with his people and doing everything to be with his people. Not doing everything to judge his people, to be angry with his people, to love his people. When we'll come into his presence and be there and let him do his work, it's not shame that he'll leave you with. He'll leave you with love and grace. We have to learn to rest, to be content with who we are. Could you imagine what a church would look like? Band, if you could come right now. Could you imagine what a church would look like if we all were just content with how God's made us? No comparison. Celebrating the fact that that guy's got the gift of evangelism and I have the gift of pastor. Celebrating the fact that that person over there has the gift of tongues and I got the gift of servanthood. Celebrating the fact that that person over there leads 50 and I lead 10. Celebrating the fact that that person just got blessed with a raise at his job, and I've been working for years with no raise, but still I'm going to celebrate. So there's no shame. We're content with who God's made us right now. Right now. Not tomorrow. Right now. Content and trusting that he will take us wherever we need to go. That he will lead us. That if he has a certain gift for us, he'll be the one to give it to us. If he has a new job for us, he'll be the one to give it to us. But we can celebrate as the body of Christ for all of us and join together then without comparison, being well rested and being whole on the inside. And that, I don't know about you, that sounds like a glorious church. Maybe a little bit like heaven, but he did tell us to pray, may your will be done. Where? On earth. How? As it is in heaven. So if you all stand. I had a third point. I didn't get to it. But here's what I think we need to do. I'm going to pray for us. Then we're going to sing. And ministry team, if you could come up. And I know we always minister. And if you, whatever you need prayer for, you're always welcome to come and get prayer. But for those of you who are here and there's this little thing inside of you. It's like, I think there's two things. It's like either, man, I've got to learn how to slow down. My life is out of control. I don't know how I'm going to do it, but I'm going to respond to the Lord saying, Lord, I want you to help me do that. Then I want you to respond to him and come and either get before the Lord or get prayer. And then the second thing is this. You haven't rested for a very long time. You've not been content with who you are. Shame has been on you, and I just believe the Lord wants to break shame off today. Would you let us pray for you? Let God minister to you. We're going to worship. You can respond to the Lord.